We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17 today. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, in a sermon entitled, Jesus Heals. Luke 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, Go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went out, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Lord Jesus, we pray today that you would speak by the power of the Holy Spirit through this word. We ask, O God, that as each of us examine our own hearts and I examine my own, that, Lord, we would draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an ancient legend about two angels who flew to earth to gather people's prayers. And wherever people bowed in prayer, bowed there by their bedside at night, bowed in a chapel, in a church, on the side of a mountain, the angels stopped by, gathered the prayers, placed them into baskets. And before long, the basket carried by one of the angels grew very heavy with the weight of what he had collected, but that of the other remained almost empty. Maybe you can guess why one basket was full while the other remained empty. Into the first basket were put prayers of petition. Please give me this. Please let me have that. And into the other basket went the prayers that said simply, thank you. Your basket seems very light, said one angel to the other. Yes, replied the one who carried the simple prayer, thank you. And he added, people are usually ready enough to pray for what they want, but very few remember to thank God when he grants their requests. I hope that each of you will agree with me this morning that these are two words, the two words that distinguish us as human beings from the rest of the animal kingdom. Thank you. Thank you. Now, those of you who have smartphones know that one of the most frustrating things about using them is that when the voice inside of them, Siri or Cortana or whoever it might be, gives you the information that you need, there's no one to say thank you to. At least, unless you want to feel like a complete idiot. The need to express gratitude is one of our most human attributes. Some of you perhaps even want to say thank you to a piece of electronics. And yet, there are far too many people who simply ignore this simple act of courtesy. Expressing their gratitude to others or expressing their gratitude to God. Samuel Leibowitz, brilliant criminal lawyer, saved 78 people from dying in the electric chair. 78. He said that not one thanked him. In the heyday of radio, Art King had a program called Job Center of the Air. He found jobs for over 2,500 people. He reports that only 10 of the recipients ever expressed their appreciation. An official of the United States Post Service in charge of the dead letter box in Washington, D.C., reported one year that he had received hundreds of thousands of letters addressed to Santa Claus, asking Santa to bring all kinds of things, but only after Christmas, only one letter came to the box thanking Santa for bringing the toys asked for. There is something within the spirit of many people that resists the simple act of saying thank you. So here we go. Let's consider the life of Jesus. The Bible says here in verse 11, he is on his way to Jerusalem. He's walking with his disciples along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and they come to a place. He goes into a village, verse 12, and when he enters the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. So here we have Jesus. He's walking with his disciples. He enters into a village, and they come upon 10 lepers. Now, the lepers are composed of both Jews and Samaritans, both. It's amazing, though. Isn't it interesting and amazing? These two groups hated one another. But because all of them had leprosy, their mutual misery had brought them together. It cuts across social lines, religious lines, racial lines. You see, when you're hurting like these lepers were hurting, you cannot afford the silly prejudices that afflict the rest of humanity. Now, the lepers see Jesus and somehow they know that he can help them. This is really important as we're getting to what happens at the end of the story. You already know it. They know Jesus can help them. They know it. Somehow they know it, and so they stand at a distance, and actually verse 13 says they call out in a loud voice, two words, Jesus, we can get that one, but then the second word comes along, Master. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. There was something in the appearance of Jesus, something perhaps about the way he carried himself, but they knew in their heart of hearts that he could help them. Maybe what they saw was the expression of love on his face. John Haggai tells of Charles Finney, lawyer of great intellect and scholarship, who became an evangelist. So we got a person that really is smart, becomes an evangelist after his conversion. And it is said that Finney had a greater impact on America than anyone else of his time. He had no entourage. He had no press corps, no public relation advance team, no public address system. Yet in 1 6-week period, 30,000 people each week professed faith under his preaching. For those people who are concerned about America, for those people that feel that we have lost our moorings, for those people that feel that we've lost our way and that there is no hope, I say to you that God is still in the business of raising up Nabils. God is still in the business of raising up people that are not being led by fancy schmancy press and all that stuff. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. What was the secret of Mr. Finney? Even most of his vigorous detractors begrudgingly admitted that he had an air of authority about him that commanded attention and respect. They told of one time when this evangelist walked into a textile mill in New York State. And before he said a word, all eyes in the room turned on him. And even more remarkably, many asked how it is that they could get right with God. Nearly the entire workforce of that place repented of their sins and professed faith in Christ. When you come in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, it is amazing what God does and what he can do. And I got to tell you, if that can happen for some evangelists like Finney, I know that Jesus had an even greater air of authority than that. Remember the two words, not just one. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, here's the interesting thing. How could Jesus deny their request? I mean, that's why he came, isn't it? He came to seek and to save the lost. His kingdom was not one of power and might, but of loving service. And, you know, sometimes the church forgets that. We forget the giving, loving service is part of the reason that we're here. We gather together to be encouraged, to listen, to share and talk about Operation Christmas Child, about the stuff that we can do to make a difference in the world by loving other people, by stopping along the way and being Jesus, by having so much Jesus inside of us that people can feel the love of Christ coming out. Too many people in the church today have nothing but a judgmental attitude coming out of them. And sometimes I have to tell you that you can love a lot of people to Jesus. You can love them to Jesus by just being Jesus. By loving them. By doing what God asks us to do. Now there's a humorous story that's told about a man who injured his thumb on the job. And he was told by his foreman, hey, you got to go to the clinic. And so he stepped inside the clinic and he saw an empty room. And that empty room had a desk and two chairs. Toward the back of the room, there were two doors, one marked illness and the other marked injury. And the man thought to himself, he says, well, I'm not sick. I just hurt my thumb. And so he walked through the door marked injury. And he found himself in a second room. And it was also empty except for a desk and two chairs. And toward the back of the door, there were two doors, one marked internal and the other marked external. And the man thought, well, it's my thumb, it's hurt, got something else inside. And so he walked through the door marked external. And he found himself still in another room. Empty, except for a desk and two chairs. And toward the back of the room, there were two doors, one marked therapy and the other marked treatment. So he thought to himself, I don't need counseling or therapy. What I need is to have this thumb treated. And he walked through the door marked treatment, and he found himself in a fourth room, and it was empty except for a desk and two chairs. And toward the back of the room, there were two doors. One was marked major, and the other was marked minor. And he thought to himself, well, this isn't a major illness. Just my thumb is hurt. And so he walked through the door marked minor. And he found himself outside the clinic on the street. Now, he walked back into his work area, and the foreman saw him and said, were they able to help you? And the man said, I'm not sure, but I'll tell you one thing. That is the best organized outfit I have ever seen. I'm telling you, organization is a wonderful thing, but how many people are really being helped? The church can be an organization. It can have an organization where we've got all these doors and these other things, and all that's good. It's good and great. An effective church needs to be well organized. But the best organized church in the world might as well be torn down if it's not truly helping people. And that is one of the things I like about our church and why it is that I cannot understand why churches across this country have forgotten missions, have forgotten speaking in their services about helping other people, about taking special collections for those people. Do you want to know why a lot of churches don't? Because they want all your money for themselves. They're afraid that if you have a collection for Haiti, or if you have Operation Christmas Child, or if you give to Robin, that that's going to change your giving to the church. And so they just eliminate it entirely. They also can just not have a focus on missions. There is not an interest in actually reaching the world outside of our Jerusalem. This is short-sighted, and I say to you, it is wrong, because the church then becomes an organization. Our job is to help people. Our job is to love people. Come on, look at Jesus. His whole reason for being was to reach out to people. So, come on, he comes across lepers, okay? That's what he comes across. He comes across 10 lepers. And what did he do? He sought to love them. He sought to minister to them. But it is so interesting the way Jesus works. Just when you think it'd be like, here's an easy thing, yep, you're healed, boom. Let me just touch you, let me anoint you, everything's great, boom, you're done, healed. But he says this, go show yourselves to the priests. Jesus, have mercy on us. Master, have mercy on us. Go show yourselves to the priest. He didn't lay hands on them. He didn't speak a word of healing to them. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, this is interesting. Nice to know this. The Old Testament required that a cured leper would have to have that validated by a temple priest. But these men had not yet been healed. And so Jesus was asking them to do something. He was asking them to actually go in an act of faith. And just by going on that pilgrimage to show themselves to the temple priests, even before their healing was complete, he was asking for faith. Now, I know this morning that some of you, you know God's going to take care of you. He's done it before. But you're like those lepers. He didn't say, here you go, you're healed, it's all over, everything's fixed. He starts you on a pilgrimage, and you're on that pilgrimage right now. But that pilgrimage, like the pilgrimage of the lepers, required faith. Now, here's the really great, wonderful thing that happens. Here it is. We continue on, and as they went, they were cleansed. Wow. That is just so amazing. As they went, they were cleansed. Wow. This is the power of Christ. This is the healing power of Jesus himself. And yet, I haven't even gotten to the good sinner part of the sermon yet. Although it's all been good so far. Here we go. They make their way. Their open wounds are closed, suddenly and wonderfully healed, no longer outcast in the community, no longer rejected by their families, they were cleaned. I can't even imagine it. They're jumping, shouting, praising God. Wow, I get to rejoin life. What a celebration that must have been. These men with decaying and disfigured bodies suddenly discovered that they'd been made whole. I can't imagine that they would not have been delirious with joy. Wouldn't you be if you were totally and completely and miraculously healed of cancer? Totally and completely and miraculously healed of any number of things that we might be able to speak of and imagine. You would be so thankful. And yet, the Bible says, out of the ten, one of them came back praising God in a loud voice, and he thanked Jesus, was there at his feet, and then the Bible says, and he was a Samaritan. So, Jesus asks an interesting question. He says, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Jesus knew that these lepers were not completely healed until they learned to say thank you. And so really, only one leper was healed. Only one. Because only one comes back to Jesus and says thank you. Only one understands where the healing came from and has the healing of body, mind, and spirit that brings him back to be grateful. And look at what Jesus says. It's very important here. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Listen to this. Listen to this. The other 10 went. They were on a faith journey pilgrimage. All of them were cleansed on the way to the priest. One comes back to Jesus. Jesus says to them, and I think it's significant, the reality of rise and go. Your faith has made you whole. You know, the bodies of the other 9 may have been made whole, but their hearts were still diseased. They were still diseased if they did not feel a profound sense of gratitude for what they had experienced. No matter how stunning your physical appearance, no matter how impressive your intellectual credentials, no matter how complete your material success, you are still morally and spiritually inadequate if you have not learned to say thank you. Thank you to the one who is the source of all you have and all you are. Thank you is a statement of our character. Is there anything that makes us think less of a person than to bestow a gift and never receive just a simple thank you? I know ideally we ought to give and not expect anything in return. And yes, I know, particularly in the case of new brides and grooms, it takes a whole lot of time and energy to acknowledge each of those gifts. But saying thank you is one of those things in life that separates the sheep from the goats. Everyone may feel gratitude, but to go to the trouble of expressing that gratitude, I am telling you right now, is a sign of character. It speaks of the kind of person you are. And this failure to say thank you disturbed Jesus. It disturbed him because we've got these 9 other men that are jumping and shouting with bodies that are now made whole and strong, but they still had a leprosy of the heart. There was still decay and disfigurement within. Saying thank you is a statement, first of all, character. Saying thank you is also a statement of grace. Perhaps the greatest barrier to saying thank you for many of us is our pride. We don't like to acknowledge our dependence on anybody, even God. We fancy ourselves to be self-made persons. We like to think that we have no one to thank but ourselves. I'll tell you right now how blind you are if you think that. I am convinced that this is the primary detriment to joy in the church today. How, dear friends, how can we thank God for deliverance from sin and death when we are convinced that we're already pretty good people who deserve everything that God has given to us? We do not see our sickness. So how can we thank the physician? He's given us this great, tremendous gift. Everything we have is his. We are and should be thankful people. We should be like John Newton, who felt that same impulse when God rescued him from the guilt of his life as a slave trader. And that is how and why he wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. in that song is not only a song of the amazing grace of God, it is thanking the person who provided the amazing grace. It is a hymn of gratitude as much as it is a hymn of praise. Now, you and I are nice, decent people. We're not slave traders. But, you know, couldn't we look into our heart of hearts? Because I know that if you look into your heart of hearts, if all of us do that, I think we might see some decay. I think we might see some disfigurement. We might have that same thing as some of the lepers did inside. Because there is inside of every one of us, dear friends, a spiritual leprosy that denies the love and charity of others, that degrades our dignity as children of the divine, that twists and distorts that which is good and wholesome and eternal. If we could only see ourselves as God sees us, He sees us in our incompleteness. He sees us in our imperfection. And yet, if we could only see as He sees, perhaps we could cry out with joy that the God of all creation accepts us and loves us as we are and gave His Son on our behalf. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner in order to understand the reality that you need a Savior. And if you think that, well, my good outweighs my bad, I'm a really good person, I've done. Hear what's happening? What has Christ done? What has God allowed other people to do in your life that has blessed you beyond imagination? We need to be praising Him for His goodness. Our prayers and our petitions to Him should always praise Him for who He is. Acknowledge Him as Master and Lord. And thank Him for all of the myriad blessings we have before we even ask for that one thing that's weighing us down and receives all our focus and our attention. Saying thank you is a statement of character. Saying thank you is a statement of grace. But finally, saying thank you is also a statement of worship. That's why we're here today. That's what our hymn's about. And our offering, and every part of our worship, it's our humble way of saying thank you. And that is why I say to you and I proclaim from this pulpit that worship is not optional for the Christian. It is what being a Christian is all about. I hope you're here today like me to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, God, for healing me. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for watching over me. Because it is a statement of our character. It is a statement of our faith. And it is the reason we worship. It is my prayer today that your response to this passage of Scripture and to this sermon will actually be that you take some time today to say thank you. Thank you to the God who gives you life and breath and salvation. Thank you for the material blessings that He's given you to be able to continue in a life and in a lifestyle you have. Thank God for the friends that He's brought into your life, the spiritual friends that make a difference when you're down and lift you up and can be lifted up by you. I hope you'll take time today to stand before God and simply say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Father in heaven, I